Well, dear saints, this morning I do have a particular word for you, I believe is from the Lord. It is something that has been increasingly growing in my heart for the saints and the churches in the Lord's recovery. However, this morning I don't want to be here just to repeat a burden. I pray to the Lord, and I hope you will be praying as well, that He will give us a fresh portion of His Spirit. Indeed, the fresh oil, so that we would not just receive some teaching or some exhortation, but we would really receive something from Him. So, I told the brothers already for this burden to be discharged, I may need a little bit more time. So if you don't mind, I will start now and finish my speaking close to noon, at which time we will have some announcement and we will have a love feast together. I'd like to speak to you this morning, saints, concerning the godly family. The godly family. Of course, just by that title, you will see the emphasis is on two things. Number one, godliness. Rather, the adjective godly, which describes a kind of condition. It describes a kind of living. It describes a person. And likewise, it can describe a family and even a community, which really to us is the church. Then the other word, obviously, is the word family. And this is a great and heavy burden on my heart. And lest you think this morning we're focusing on family, which in a way we are, but in a proper way, I like to start off by telling you that the family, I'm talking about what we call the nuclear family, but more than just a nuclear family of a couple parents and some children of theirs. Maybe a better word or another word to make plain my burden, and in fact the scriptures concept, is the word household, or even house in the sense of the folks or the people of a house. So a godly household. I like to tell you that this matter of the household is intrinsically and deeply related to the outworking of God's economy, God's intention and God's plan with the people, the man that He created, and much more with the people that He have chosen for Himself. In the Old Testament, obviously, that was Israel. And with us in the New Testament, it is the real Israel, the house of faith. Amen. And that is all of us Christians. Amen. In the church. It has to do with God's administrative arrangement. The household. The household is a great, great thing. Not the individual. I said the household is a great thing. So this morning, I have the aim to change your concept in this matter. And if we can grasp this, I believe it will have a huge, huge, perhaps even revolutionary effect on your life, on my life, and by extension on our church life. So this morning, I will just read a few verses, and you can just hear me, or if you have the Bible, you can turn. So I'm going to use a particular family, and that is the family of Noah, to make my point. In Hebrews 11:7, we have this verse. By faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen, and being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world. And that is, listen, through this house salvation, by means of the ark. Actually, Noah condemned this age, or that age that he was living in. As we remember in Genesis, that was an awful age, an age that was couldn't be lower, couldn't be worse, where you even have angels cross over to breed with man, to beget giants and Nephilims, altogether offending and violating God's natural law. And that gave rise to an age filled with lawlessness and violence and total ungodliness. That's the setting. And in some sense, I would say the age we're living in now today absolutely reflects that. If you do any kind of study, or if you are like me, an observer of the world situation, of our culture in this country, I think you would agree with me. So, as the Lord said in his famous other Sermon on the Mount, not the first one, but the last one, there in Matthew 24, he prophesy concerning the end times, the day of the Son of Man, the day of his coming back, as a judge this time, not as a redeemer. In his great glory, he described what the situation will be prior to his return. And he make mention of Noah, because as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be, where man is given to eating and drinking, marriage and being married. He described that age. And he said what? He said, as long as I'm referring to that passage, I better just read that to you in chapter 24 of Matthew. For just as in the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days, that means the days before the Lord, prior to the Lord's coming back to this earth, it would be as those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark. Not just by himself, mind you, but his house, his family. And they did not know, the people of the earth at the time, that judgment was coming until the flood came and took all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. There was a tremendous destruction of the fallen human race, as never before at that time, by a deluge brought about by 40 days and nights of nonstop rain. Brothers, I like to tell you that another day like that day is coming. This time, not with water, but with fire. More severe. In those days, I don't know how many people on the earth. Today we have 7 billion across the earth. What will that scene look like? Of destruction, of judgment. I can hardly imagine. But this word, as it is promised by God, will take place. Now, I'm here to talk about a life, a condition, a situation against that backdrop. And that happened to be how we Christians should live. And not only we Christians as individuals, but our families, our households. That's the emphasis here with Noah. All its souls enter into the ark and were saved and pass on to a new age. Of course, again, Noah's story tells of the termination of one age and the start of another age. And today, we are speeding headlong to that point of transition, of transfer from the present age to another age. That would be the age of the kingdom. And my dear saints, will you have an ark? Will you and your family be in that ark to survive that judgment and find yourself in the presence of the Son of Man, who is the King of his kingdom in the coming age? Now, so let me finish that verse in Hebrew, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. He became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And again, my dear saints, in the new age, in the coming age, we should be heirs, joint heirs with Christ, to receive a reward. In fact, elsewhere it is promised a crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing, as the apostle did. This all, may I say, is, to quote the verse, according to faith. This morning, I'd like to impart this faith into you through the word of the faith, that you and I, living in this corrupted and lawless situation, we would really be people of faith. Amen. We believe in the unseen. We believe in a future that we can only speak about. We hardly can prove it. But there was Noah, this crazy man, building this shoebox called an ark. It's not a sailboat. It's not a powerboat. It's a shoebox that floats. And he did it on some mountain. Crazy. He's a nut. And it took hundreds of years to build it. Who knows? But he did it by divine instruction. Sometimes I look around, I say, I am crazy. I mean, compared to the world. What am I doing here? You know, this recovery thing, this church life, this Jesus thing. Maybe I am crazy. Well, I'd like to tell you, 50 years ago, I came into the Lord's recovery. Exactly 50 years ago, 1969. I'll tell you, I start doing my crazy thing. And that is, I started to build the ark. 50 years later, standing here in front of you, an older man, I'd like to tell you, I'm still building that ark.
Amen.
Not just for myself, but for my family.
Amen.
My children. My son-in-laws. And I'm now still building because I have a few grandkids. I'm building it for them.
Hallelujah.
I want to make sure they will all come into the ark with me and be saved. I want to make sure that my house is a godly one. So I turn to another verse in 1 Timothy. You all know one of the themes of the three books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is in fact godliness. Godliness. Now let me talk to you about what godliness is, because we may have different ideas and different understanding. Godliness, which describes a certain godly condition, is not what we traditionally think, and I would not say that thought is entirely incorrect. But surely it is not up to the standard of scriptures. Godliness is not just a condition of devoutness, of piety, you know that word, or even of a kind of spiritual state of, you know, a mature state of spirituality. It could have some expression in these things, but not, that is not central. This morning, I want to tell you what godliness means. What is to be godly? Because this word is based on just this word, God. God. It's all about God. And God's purpose, even in creating man with Adam and Eve, is actually that they would be the first godly human beings. Man is made to be godly. God become man, that man may become God. Right there. This deep thought of God's full salvation and God's economy is to make man God. It is to make man, not just manly, but godly.
Amen.
Do you see this?
Amen.
This is what I say. What we're talking about here is not focusing on family at that kind of low level, but something that touches the heart of God.
Amen.
And the eternal and the ultimate intention of God.
Amen.
That he would gain a group of God men. Godly people.
Amen.
By his mingling himself with that man.
Amen.
So, this morning I would say this is godly. Godly, or if a person is godly, or something is godly, or a family is godly, it means, number one, something that is, or a person or persons that are of God. You're of God. You came from God. Your source is God. Aren't you godly? David, aren't you godly? Don't be so humble. Aren't you godly? Aren't you from God? Aren't you regenerated? Didn't you receive the life of God? So you're godly. So don't say, I have not attained to godliness. Maybe, but you are godly. Everyone in this room, aren't you godly? Stand with the fact. Number two, that means you are for God. You're not for anything else. Since you're from God, God being your source, and God really imparted himself into you, then you are a man for God. Your future is for God. Your life is for God. Your marriage is for God. Your household is for God. Your career is for God. Your living in LA is for God. My living in Irvine is for God. I have children, grandchildren for God. Some of you single ones, you're looking for a mate, spouse. Fine, that's human. But I like to caution you. Too many are looking for a mate to be married, not for God, but for themselves. So you become one of those described in the last days, marrying and given to marriage, human necessities, legitimate. But my question is, are you doing this like those people are doing it? You know? Just want to fill your Instagram page with softly off-focus pictures of two hands holding rings, balloons, confettis, champagne. Is that what you want? Is that the marriage you're after? Or can you say, we're here. I'm looking for a wife, I'm looking for a husband, so that we can together live a life for God.
Amen.
And we're going to raise a family for God.
Amen.
Can you say that?
Amen.
If you can, and you mean it, you're godly.
Amen.
You go get a job. Are you after that six-figure pay or seven-figure? How about that? So that you can lay in your sofa in your underwear with your big dog with a latte in your hand and your air book, living it out, living it. Is that the purpose of your career? It's okay to get a job. It's good to get a high-paying job. I'm not against that. But I'm searching, I'm asking, what is that for? Is that for God or just for you? Number three, to be godly means in God. In God. That means you're one with God. You're just one with God. You just live your life, whatever you're doing. All the things, the human life that you're leading, you are just in God all the time. From morning to night, you just care to be in God. And God is in you, of course. But you need to be found in God. In his word, in his spirit, in his life. You just mingle with God. Number four, and this is the final, you may say, issue of the above. You are like God. So ultimately, the word godliness really means God-likeness. God-likeness. One who expresses God. One who lives God. One who manifests God with his attributes in our human virtues. So, brothers, this is to be godly. And we are made to be such, every one of us, in creation. And even the more in the new creation, we're all regenerated to be like this. That is our destiny. This is our fate. This is God-designed destiny for each of his elect. You have to identify with that, brothers and sisters. This is it. This is what God wants. And since this is what God wants, we are equipped to be such. Don't say, I cannot make it. By faith. Remember Noah? By faith. Even this morning, as I'm speaking in your heart, tell the Lord, by faith, I am godly. By faith, I will be godly. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. Before that, the verse says, you know, Paul talking to Timothy, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Not just Timothy, he said, how one ought to conduct himself, that means all of us, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know, this God that we're talking about is living. Amen. Our God is living. Amen. The pillar and base of the truth, and followingly, he said, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. So, now we're talking about God's heart in a more expanded way, and that is God not only wants one godly person, you know, a single, solo, godly man or woman. God is after a community. God is after a corporate godliness. He's after a corporate godly community. And that is the house of God. Amen. That's the family of God. Amen. The church of the living God. So today, what is the mystery of godliness? Mystery of godliness simply is Christ, the first true God-man, the first real godliness. Amen. In living color, you know? Lived out, walking, moving, breathing, eating, sleeping, but godliness all around him. He is just the walking godliness as a model, as a prototype. But through his death and resurrection, this godliness became a spirit and came into us. Am I right? Amen. To make us an extension of that godliness, an enlargement of that godliness, so that each and every one of his member would be godly members. So, the mystery of godliness simply is Christ with the church. Christ with the church is today's godliness. This is where you find godliness and godly living. But of course, we know the church failed. the last 2,000 years, godliness was not there. In terms, in place of that, it is ungodliness. And it's not only pervading the world, the so-called secular world, it filled the religious world with ungodliness and unrighteousness. Am I right? And unholiness. This is Christendom in general. What are we doing, my brothers, in the Lord's recovery? Why are we the Lord's recovery? Because we don't want that. We want to come back to the beginning. We want to come back to the heart of God. We want to be the church, the real church of the living God. We want to be the godliness on the earth today. That's the commission to the Lord's recovery. We're not here to play a better church. We're not even just here to be more spiritual Christians. Our aim is to fulfill God's original intention when He produced the church. When the Lord died on the cross to create the one new man, we're coming back to that. That's our calling. That's why we're in the church life, in the recovery today. But I want to just point you to the fact this godliness is a mystery. It's mystical. It's not material. You know, you look at here, you know, this green old hall, a bunch of people look like this, and we don't have fancy this, fancy that. There's a mystery here. That mystery of godliness is what? Is Christ is here. Amen. And the real living church of God is here. That's God, the mystery. Blessed are the eyes that see this mystery. Now, I have to say something about this godly living before I move on to the family, which is the thrust of my burden. But I have to lay out the context. I have to build the case, as it were. So today, my brothers and sisters, I hope this is clear. What are we doing here in the church life? We're here to live a godly life with Christ and as the church. Very simple way to know the meaning and purpose of your existence today as believers in the Lord's recovery. Now, then, I would like to tell you that today with this in view, our living is of utmost importance. So, how should we live? You know, this famous thing, how should we then live, right? You know, these kind of great philosophical question every age. I'll tell you, I have the answer. I'm not boastful, I'm just telling you I have the answer from scriptures. How then I should live? I should live simply godly. Now, godly is not merely an adjective here, it's an adverb, right? I'm here to live godly. Sisters, what are you doing? Cooking, raising up children, taking them to school, going grocery. That's not really what you're here for. You do those things, obviously. You must tell people, I'm here to live godly. Same thing with the husband. Students, you go to school, you go to UCLA, CSUN, whatever, you're getting a degree. But really, you are here primarily to live a life, a godly life that pleases God, that is well-pleasing to God. So here, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that doesn't sound good. Well, it's simple why they're persecuted, because the whole world is ungodly. And they hate godliness. So they persecute godly living. But I'm here, I want to draw your attention this morning to this word, and indeed all who desire. Desire. Now, if you identify with the purpose of your life, as I have described, then there needs to be an intentionality. There needs to be an intention. You cannot be wishy-washy about this. You cannot be passive about this. If I am made for this, I intend. I intend. So this word desire in Greek has the meaning of determined. This is like decision time. This is not maybe I'll be godly. I wish I'm godly. No, that's not good enough. Anyone who determined to live godly. I like to challenge every saint in this room to make that decision if you have not done so. 50 years ago, I made it. I'm still sticking to it. I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to be in the church life. I decided to serve the Lord. I decided to adopt a lifestyle that is anti-age. I made that decision. And you know what? You know, they say, you know, don't make New Year's resolution because the next day you'll fail, right? You break it. But this morning, I invite you to make a deep resolution, not just for 2020 or whatever, for the rest of your life. Make it. Don't say, I cannot fulfill it. Someone in you can fulfill it. You have to make it, though. You have to make it, though. Let your life be full of intention, full of purpose, by your determination in how you live. That is to live godly in Christ Jesus. I even invite you this afternoon to do this. After this message, after the love feast, you go home, on your way home. When you're back home, take a time to repeat this resolution, to utter this resolution. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to make a determination. As you will see, that determination, I hope, is not even just for yourself, but for your folks, but for your family, even for your children and grandchildren, what have you. Then finally, in scriptures, I will just read the last and important three verses from the book of Titus. Titus 2. You know, by the way, the Timothys and Titus are all spoken or written by Paul against an age of decline, degradation. And backdrop of ungodliness. So he said, for the grace of God, this is chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, don't you praise the Lord for the grace of God? Amen. You know, how, okay, I'm jumping ahead. How did Noah do it, make it? You know, to stay so crazy. You know what I mean. How did he do it? Was he Superman? Go back to Genesis. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. There's almost a full life study message on this matter. The only way that Noah made it after hundreds of years, you know, he lived hundreds of years, sticking to the divine instructions to live that way as an anti-testimony, was because he found grace in the eyes of God. And today we have a wonderful verse also in Hebrews. Let us all come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. Brothers and sisters, don't say, I cannot make it. There's a throne of grace in the heavens that is joined to your spirit. Amen. Come to that throne. Amen. That is grace dispensing throne. Amen. Receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Amen. How do we live godly? By grace. Grace means the triune God being everything to us, supplying us, even doing things that we cannot do in us. Ready made, brothers and sisters. My last message to you in Trade Tech was grace. You remember that? For the grace of God bringing salvation to all men has appeared. That is the Lord coming on the earth the first time. Grace came in this one, in this tabernacle word, the word that became flesh. Grace came. So salvation came to all men. Okay, verse 12, training us. This grace is training us. It includes the sense of discipline. This grace is not just supplying, helping, nourishing. This place is also perfecting and disciplining and training you how to live, if you would pay attention to it. Denying ungodliness. My brothers, today we should be a living testimony of denying something. While the whole world is saying, yes, 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 more ungodliness. We're here saying, no, 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 more godliness. Amen. We deny ungodliness. Amen. And worldly lusts. Something that comes with ungodliness. It is a spontaneous thing. Where there's ungodliness, there will be worldly lusts. All manners of them. You go to 1 John, you'll find the definition. The world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? Huh? And the vainglory of life, these things. And those who are in these things do these things. Will not last. But those who do the will of God. Am I right? That means those who are denying those ungodliness, they will abide forever. The doers of God's word, God's will abide forever. Okay. We should live, now we talk about how to live. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's how we should live. Soberly, because today the whole age is befuddled, drugged. All the craziness of things pervade now conveniently through the internet, pushed to you whether you like it or not, on a 24/7 basis. It's making you unsober. Look at the craziness in Washington, D.C. right now. Unsober. These smart people, well-educated, highly accomplished people, is in an unsober mess. And righteously, justly. That means not unrighteously. The present ungodly age is characterized by unrighteousness. You know, you look everywhere. I don't care if it's political realm, commerce realm, medical realm, even philanthropic realm. How about that one? Full of unrighteousness. And godly. Brothers and sisters, we should live godly in the present age. And I described that already. The present age. Next age, it's another matter. I'm talking about this age. That's how we should live. 13, awaiting the blessed hope. At the Lord's table this morning, we say, right, we do have a song on the Lord's table, hope to fill our daily living. Every first day of the week, we come here to partake of this table with the bread and the wine. We're here eating and drinking till he comes. I'll drink this cup with you in my Father's kingdom. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I tell you, today, many Christians, forget about the unbelievers, are not living with that hope in view. They're just living for the day. We become just like the people of this age. We forgot a flood is coming. We forgot the Lord is returning in his parousia. We forgot that this is not the kingdom. We're not in the right kingdom. We're aliens here. We are passers-by. We're sojourners. We're looking towards a better city, in a better country. Aren't we? We're not here to send roots and make home in this present age. But sorry, Christians abundant are doing exactly that. And maybe even we may be doing that. Awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And there's a lot of theological stuff here, but anyway, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers, as I'm speaking about living godly, I want to ask you, every day, what is your hope? What are you looking forward to? The job tomorrow, Monday? What is your hope? That will determine how we live today. I'm afraid even in the recovery, we have lost that hope. We neglected that hope. Our hope is single. It's the hope of glory. Amen. The hope of the Lord's coming back. The saints of old, Sister M.E. Barber wrote hymns. Since Bethany, you have departed. Those are godly people who on New Year's Eve say, perhaps, watchmen, walking with watchmen, as we turn this corner, the Lord will be there waiting. That's how they live. No, what are we living? Just like the other people. We, the hopeful, live like the hopeless. At least we style ourselves in our living as if people with no hope. The no hope people are in Ephesians 2. They are without Christ, no hope in the world. Describing the children of disobedience. Now, I must come to my burden with the remaining 30 minutes. I hope the brothers will give me the grace. Give me the 30 minutes. Now the point is, brothers, not only a godly life lived by you individually. That's important. That's basic. But in the story of Noah, in the type picture of Noah, we see not only a man through his godly profession and godly life made it to the next age successfully, avoided the judgment. He was surely a victorious one and a true overcomer. But 7 souls followed him. A family were saved, was saved. This morning I want to put in you a new concept. That is not enough just for you to be saved. Your family must be saved. Your household must be saved. Your children must be saved. I don't need to tell you, because you have read this already in the ministry, that consistently in the Old and the New Testament, God's arrangement, God's way of doing things is household. Whereas eternal life is received by the individual. Salvation is experienced by a house. And I'm not just talking about initial salvation merely. Of course that, you know, initial salvation. I'm even talking about the salvation that Paul referred to in Philippians when he said, work out your salvation. The daily salvation, the instant salvation, the practical salvation, the salvation even of our soul. I somewhat am taking the liberty to extrapolate a little here. That if you're so burdened that even that salvation would be shared by the folks in your family, by your whole house. Now here, I don't have the time. I need actually a whole conference to instruct all of us concerning the whole Old Testament. I will give you charge after charge, charge by Jehovah, case after case in history of familial salvation. It's actually almost God's way of dealing with man. It's by household. Recall, he said, those who love Jehovah, that household will be blessed to 1,000 generations. It's by household. The other side, he also cursed households, including David's, due to David's great failure. Ahab, others, Abimelech. God's judgment also is by household. So Jehovah with Israel, charge. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy this coming training. That is a re-speaking by old Moses. Charging, don't let your children forget. Tell them what happened, how Jehovah brought them out of Egypt, how they brought them through the Red Sea, how they give them manna, how they give them the living water, how they Jehovah protect them, how so that when they enter into the good land, they will not forget. He said, put the law on their hands, put it on your doorposts, put it on where you go in and out, you're sleeping or you're awake, you tell your children about these, lest they forget. Because God intends not just Moses' generation, nor even Joshua and Caleb's generation. He wants generations of Israelites for himself. He wants them all to be saved. And of course, we know the sad story that didn't happen. Israel was a peculiar treasure to Jehovah. Israel's, the Jews, they are special to God in terms of his earthly people. But my brothers and sisters, we are the true Israel. We are a peculiar treasure to God. And you have to identify with that. What am I saying? I'm saying you and I are special. We're not common people. We've been marked out by God. We've been called by God. We've been separated in our mother's womb by God for himself. We have a different outlook. We have a different goal in life. We're different. The Jews tell their children, you're different. And stay different. And be proud that you're different. I say the same thing, brothers. We're different. Don't try to conform. You know, Paul says, do not be conformed to this age. That means you don't want to be different. That's when you conform. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what God's will is, God's to be well-pleasing to God, to be perfect. Brothers, don't try to be alike. The world just wants to conform you to be another look-alike. I'm not saying be weird. But I'm saying a sanctified person is uncommon, as God is uncommon. And we sanctify him by being so, by virtue of who is living in us and the life and nature that we partake. Now, Christian church has a great failure in the last 2,000 years, and that is the loss of the succeeding generations. The loss of children. You may say the Catholic Church did better than the Protestants. In some sense. You know, you don't find Catholic Church going around preaching the gospel much. They just make sure their children stay Catholic. That's how they grow. Protestantism, missionaries, campaigns, preaching the gospel, we're losing. We're hemorrhaging. Let's just take the case of the Lord's recovery in the USA. We have statistics now to prove the point that over the years, we lost one out of two of our own so-called church kids. One's born in Zion. Over the 10-year period from seventh grade through senior in college, 10 years, right? 10 years, this school age. Generally speaking, children, not likely, because they're under their parents. They just have to stick with the parents. They couldn't make a living, right? They need food, so they stay with their parents. But starting with that age, 10 years, roughly in the first six, we lost one out of every four By the end of the fourth year, we lost one of every two. Dear brothers and sisters, our retention rate is 50% in the Lord's recovery. When we first, Brother Lee first came in the 60s to the LA, we hardly have that many children. It was the first gen. There's some, but, you know, little kids and so on. But 70s, 80s, the years rolled on. We started to have second gen. We started to have, you know, our young people's work really didn't really start until the 80s. You know, Summer School of Truth and, you know, all that. And now my heart is weighed down, because I'm looking at a big generation among us that is populating the church life called the millennials. Some of us, like me, we're a little older. We pass a certain stage. But I'm looking at the millennials. How about you? Are you going to repeat those statistics? Are we going to keep on losing one out of every two in 10 years? Will some of them be your offspring? So my message is urgent. My burden is heavy. I'm not focusing on family like some ministry, just to, you have nice kids, you have, you know what I mean, just, you can go to Barnes & Noble, okay? You don't need me to talk to you about. There's a whole section of books, how to raise children, how to, strategies and methods, and, you know, I asked my helper to get me some of these books. He got me one, it's called The Collapse of Parenting. I love that title. It's absolutely the truth. The Collapse of Parenting. So you can read that book so that you won't collapse, you know. And other books. And they're helpful. I'm not even down on them. But this morning I am in another realm. Brothers and sisters, you have, especially those of us who are parents, you have to be like Noah. You have been instructed by the Lord. You've been to FTTA. You have been in the ministry. You know the truth. You've been instructed. But every day I like to ask you in your home life, family life, what you should really be doing, not just, you know, send them to violin, dash, cello, dash, ballet, dash, soccer, dash, swim, dash, so that they can go to Stanford, Ivy League. Is that wrong? No. I'm hardly saying that is. I am not in the realm of right and wrong. I'm in the realm of godly or ungodly. Amen. Different realm. While you are doing this, by the time they end up in Harvard and get out of Harvard, they recanted their faith. And we have seen our children doing that. Their faith, even their Christian faith. Look, today, even a 7-year-old in second grade is being pumped and force-fed the most secularist philosophies of this age, which is intense. Someone sent me a picture of what they teach, a teaching tool in a public school. I won't mention which city, which school district. Southern California. That at that age, okay, 7-year-old, what is a 7-year-old? I'm trying to think at what did I do in 7 years? I don't even remember. I was probably just some goofy, naughty kid, you know? You don't know what's up and what's down. They have this picture of a gingerbread man. The gingerbread man with four things on the right side. Cut to the chase, it's all to educate them how they should explore and find their true gender. With words that only you, with vocabularies, words that a seventh grade would not know really what it means. They have not even arrived at puberty, okay? And they are told that they must make. They're not born with it. You have to deliberately choose. Now, seven-year-old, what do they know about what's right and wrong? This is the state of California. You know what I call this? You know what I call this? I call it psychological molestation. Not physical. You can molest someone mentally. This kind of stuff for a little kid. It will do something in their mind for life. And so they grow up, junior high, high school. By the time they're junior high school, they are like successfully brainwashed. That's the age that I'm talking about. Millennials, your children, many are getting at that age. That's what they're facing. You know. What are you going to do? Brothers, I will tell you. This matter of a godly family is a spiritual battle. It's a battle. You better get ready for this battle. As long as you stay passive, you will be fulfilling that word in 1 John. The whole world lies in the evil one. That word lies implies passivity. You just lie on the lap of the evil one, part of the world. The whole world lies there. You just join these inliers. I like to see myself as an outlier as far as the world goes. Passive. You do the same thing with the kids. People do this, you do this. My, isn't this world progressive? Huh? I mean, we're not in the Middle Ages, aren't we? We're not in this kind of old, 1,500 years old documents. What is this? This is old stuff. This is not modern. This is, you're bringing us back to that? I'm afraid even the parents are brainwashed slowly. Especially a lot of immigrant parents. You don't know the United States. You know what? You don't know what is going on. All this is post-World War II. The seeds were sown earlier in things like, I'll tell you, saints, secularism by definition is anti-religion. That's what does secular means. But I want to take it a step further. Secularism, in my book, is not just anti-religion. It is actually anti-God. Right. At the root of it. And this secularism began with actually the rejection of God called atheism. And then when God is rejected, man became his own boss, and that's called humanism. Man today will solve the problem. We're going to save the planet. We're going to change the climate. We're going to improve the society by this ism and by that political ism. You know, today in this total discussion and discourse, there's a big thing missing, and that is God. There's no thought that this world is going to be rolled up like an old garment and cast away. I'm not saying that we should not do good. I'm not saying we should not be humanitarian. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying your perspective, your view. Are we just like everyone thinking to do some good and be good people? Brothers, there is a scene behind this scene. Now, my point is, what are you doing about that? Noah did something. Crazy man. But he saved his family and, in the process, allowed God's line of human life to extend, to continue, for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Now, either you think that is an old fable, that is, you know, these are just, you know, old Jewish fables, or even this whole Bible is just fairy tale. You can believe that. A lot of people believe that. Or just a great piece of Elizabethan literature, especially if it's in King James English. Or do you really believe this, brothers? Amen. Do you really believe this is the word of God? Amen. I challenge you. Every jot, every tittle. And what is said there about the future will be fulfilled. Now, what are we to do? Well, I have a lot to say, which I have no time. This morning, I'm just giving you an opening kind of a view to this matter. For the Lord's recovery, we come back to the Lord's recovery, the church life to go on. Even if we don't gain anyone from the campuses, even if we don't gain anyone from the community, if we just gain our own children, who are the first and topmost gospel candidate. They're all in that room over there. Okay? Outside. That room. Those rooms. Those are the VIPs over there. You go save people and you lose them over there. That is a what? That is a business that I won't do. It's not even break even. Single ones, I start with you. You're not married yet. You're looking to be married. I speak a word to the brothers. You know in Proverbs what it says? Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Jehovah, she will be praised. What's my point? In your looking for a wife, possibly you're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for beauty. You're looking for smarts. You're looking for cuteness, whatever that means. You're looking for a soulmate. You're looking for the Instagram day, okay? Are you looking for godliness? Are you looking for a godly woman? Are you looking to raise up a godly family? Or are you really looking for something to gratify yourself? A trophy wife. A I wonder sometimes, this is why some brothers don't get married. They're still looking. Even if you find that gem, I caution you. How about your family? How about the children? How about your children's children? Your job is not just to get a great wife. Your job is to raise up another godly family on this earth. Amen. To fulfill God's purpose. Amen. Generations after you have passed. When you're in your deathbed, are you going to think about how much money you made? What legacy you have left behind? Give you two stories. I'm sorry, brothers, the time. One story, George Cutting. Remember, you know George Cutting? The man who wrote that famous tract, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Brother Nee, in his first visit to London, to England, made a point to visit Brother Cutting. He was bedridden. Even his mind was not that clear. He said he remembered his white hair and beard. And it was he, George Cutting, who told Brother Watchman Nee, probably in a faint whisper, I cannot live without Christ. And Christ cannot live without me. Now talk about depth of fellowship. That's George Cutting. But that's not my point. My point is, while he was there, he met his house. There were almost 100 family members, all the way to great-grands. All with the Lord. Because George Cutting make a point that he will have a godly household. Do we think that way? I think we're more like, Lord, it's your mercy. Whether they make it or not, it's up to you. Now, I want to make a point. I want to get rid of some wrong concepts. Yes, there's the element of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's sovereignty. No matter what you do, how your children will turn out is up to him. There's that side. But please, please do not take that as an excuse. That is only true. That kicks in only when you do your part first. And that part is you have to be a present-day Noah to make sure all your children are saved for the Lord. And even going on with the Lord. John Newton, of amazing grace, renown. He was a prodigal. He became a bad man serving on a slave ship that plows the coast of Africa. But his mother, who died at 27, women died young, was a godly woman and put what he could when she was alive into John Newton. And even when John Newton was in his vices and in his corrupted, living a corrupted way, when God said, it's enough, it's time to come home, all that was put into him by his godly mother came back. Some of our children may take a detour. This happens. But what will they remember? What have you given to them? Just a rooftop, just the food on the table? Just some extracurricular classes? Just an entry into some caliber school that you did not corruptly pay for to get them into it? Just that? Or did you put the best and the top and the most important into them? And that is God. That is godly. What's your priority? I'm speaking mainly to the millennials. Another story. Do you all know John Little, Brother John Little? You know, he was in L.A. in the beginning. His brother is Bob Little. John is in Charlotte now. His daughter, who was unmarried, died, I think, last year. This year. Sister Julia. And some brothers, this time I was in Charlotte, they had the memorial meeting there. And in that memorial meeting, in the whole section, like this or whatever, section like that, was all the Little's household. And 14 of the grandchildren level spoke to testify for their aunt who died, the deceased. That, just that alone, is a convicting and persuasive picture of household godliness. It used to be a tradition in certain Christian circles, including our own, the Lord's Recovery. But I feel this matter has somehow faded and become not important. Perhaps maybe USA, good old rugged individualism, you know, as long as I get saved. No, your getting saved is not good enough for you, but not good enough for God. God wants your house. He gave your wife a husband. He gave you children so that they can be saved and they can be His. And it's your job and my job to build that ark, that they may be saved. Now, mind you, not all of Noah's kids turned out good. Yeah, there was one bad boy, at least one. He had three sons. So let's leave that for there for now. But all eight, including himself, were saved. Isn't this used to be some tradition in the Far East? Household. And Hudson Taylor can never forget how his father prayed for him in his library, pleading with tears with God. One Hudson Taylor, a whole China heathen land is affected. You can say today those millions and millions of believers in that land owes Hudson Taylor. And perhaps owes Hudson Taylor's father for his prayers. Parents, come together. Firstly, separately, you have to go to the Lord with this word. Then you may want to come together as parents and say, "Dear, this is a new view. This is a new view. For you, for God, for the church life, for the church, and for our children, we need to live differently." I gave a series of meetings to the Spanish speaking 15 years ago on the household. I have four S's to describe what is that household, a godly household. Number one, four S's. Number one, a saved house. Number two, a sanctified house. Number three, a spiritual house. Number four, a serving house. That combined is a godly household. With that, my burden is the parents would pray. Dear, we must pray. Nothing means anything if we lose our children. We must pray. Let me tell you, the Lord will honor that prayer because it's according to His promise and desire. Each of you, or both of you, you need to make a determination. We will deny ungodly living in a household. You pray for that. And for some of us who have children wandering, not doing that well, not doing in the church, I have a word for you. Don't give up. Never give up. Be hopeful and continue to pray for them perseveringly. The Lord will also honor that intercession. Now, there are a lot more things that I can talk about. Oh, by the way, finish the story. A number of brothers testify who were in that memorial meeting. That's the family I like to have. That's it. I better stop here. I hope, brothers and dear sisters, you have received something, not just from me, but from the Lord. And that you will take these things with all solemnity and seriousness. Don't talk about other families. Forget about. I'm talking about to you about your family. Grandparents equally. Your job is not done. You have grandkids. Don't stop. And they are soon going to have their kids. Don't stop. Let your whole generation enjoy a heritage of God and become a godly clan, a godly household, a godly family to replenish the earth and subdue it. I tell you, even if we gain nobody from the outside, if we retain our own as godly, we will grow marvelously. And when you have families like this, your household, if it's an open home, godly, it will attract the students, attract the new ones. Because today, at the bottom, everyone is looking for this. I end with this. We did a survey, the brothers in Austin, Texas, a year ago, just asking the freshmen they're newly contacting, write down all the ills, all the problems, all the challenges of your generation. Please write it down in order. All the usuals are there. Depression, anxiety, loneliness, addiction of all manner, all kinds. But none of them is the first list, number one. These are Generation Z now, okay? Guess what is number one? Broken homes. This is USA. Over 50% of every marriage today ends in divorce. And in the church life, we are now not immune to that trend. I don't mean 50%, but compared to where we were before. Marital situations, abuse in families. Don't think in the recovery, we don't have it. But I consider that shameful. Not that I'm better than anyone. I speak for the Lord with a heart for his recovery. Brothers, let this morning's meeting be a turn. Amen? It's not about me, my burden. It's about you and your family. It's about God, his purpose on this earth. Let us have some prayer with each other, with this word. And do remember to take this week to pray and consider. Okay, amen. Let's pray.
Hello, saints. We do have a special fellowship, special announcement today related with our precious children and young people. Amen. Before jumping into the announcement, I want to start by declaring by faith, our family will be godly. Amen. And our precious children and young people will be godly.
Amen.
Pray the prayer of Joshua.
Amen.
Pray the prayer of Joshua.
Amen.
As for me,
amen,
and my house,
amen,
we will serve
Jehovah.
Jehovah. Amen. Hallelujah.
As for me and my family, we will serve Jehovah.
Amen. We will serve Jehovah.
Amen.
All of us might realize that the recent joint meeting, LA-wide joint meeting, we have been emphasizing on our next generation, especially for children and young people. And same thing for today's messages. We felt we were able to touch Lord's burden on next generation. And we do have a strong burden to strengthen and even upgrade our service for this precious age group. And on the spiritual side, we need to pray. And we need to have a prayer in the parents and the serving one, and the thorough fellowship among all the serving one. We have been strengthening the fellowship in the church-wide. But on the other hand, we found that we're quite behind in some practical matter, which is a written policy on children and young people service, and the church-wide training or practical education. So we are quite behind. So throughout much prayer and the fellowship, we decided to adopt the policy. We call minor policy for the service on children and young people and the church-wide training. Praise the Lord. So before Brother Ben shared the detail about this policy, I want to emphasize a few points. First of all, this direction, this policy and the training is not reaction to any negative situation. Thank the Lord we didn't have any negative situation in our service. But the main burden, main goal of this this direction is to protect our children and young people and the serving one, and even strengthen in our one accord when we serve our children, so that we can have a same mind and same spirit. Not only that, we continue this burden to emphasize many practical matters so that we can prepare for future things. And this is not instant reaction, but all the elders and the leading brothers have been praying upon it for a long time. And we have fellowshipping with other local churches. And so even though it might not be the perfect policy, we start it soon, and then we can continue to revise and have a fellowship and pray upon it so that we can have better policy and better service for our children and young people. Amen. And I ask Brother Ben to share more detail on the policy.
Well, just to follow my brother Joshua, I don't think now is the time to detail every minor part of this policy. Again, it's a policy for the protection of minors in the church in Los Angeles. Children and young people, taking us from our children all the way to high school, is what we're talking about. This is a long time coming. The church in Anaheim gave an anecdote to me. In one of their halls, they needed to use a school facility to meet. And it became required of them to have a policy like this. Actually, in the world and in Christianity, this is standard. So in a sense, we are behind, but it's never a bad time to begin. Amen. Mainly, I would just highlight two main areas of this policy. The first is an upgrade in the standard and requirement of our CYP serving ones. And this has two main parts. The first part is actually a required background check. Don't be alarmed. This is obligatory. This is standard. This is to be expected, okay? We'll use an organization that covers 35,000 churches in the United States called Protect My Ministry. And every existing serving one would be checked. And anyone that would like to join the service, this would be a good time to come forward, a fresh consideration to join the service. And there would be a background check. But the second part of our upgrade of service, as Brother Joshua alluded to, is just an upgrade in our training. We need to be perfected in how to care for. Let me give just a couple of illustrations. How to bring a child to the restroom. How to check in a child and to release a child from a children's meeting. These are some areas that we may not be all on the same page. There are many details in this policy that just make it very clear. And now many of these have been practiced among us for many years. So really, this is just a setting forth, codifying in a sense of what has been largely practiced. But in this standardizing, in this codifying, there is a lot of value. And then the second main area is just an upgrade of the safety and the safe use of all our church-owned facilities. Windows on all rooms that children would be in so that we could be fully visible to the outside public. Anyway, I don't feel to go into any more of these details. I hope you get the flavor and the essence of what this policy is for. Now, I was just asked to give a simple timeline. The month of September was used to present this amongst the leading brothers and also 13 helpers, which represented all five halls. And September was a month of review. There were some minor alterations in the policy. And finally, an acceptance of phase one. And like Joshua said, it doesn't need to be perfect, but this is what we have, and this seems good. October, today is October 20th. This is our conveyance to the church at large. This may be the first time that you heard it. Say a simple amen, it's okay. This is our announcement to the church, okay? Amen. We are going to take this way. Amen. The month of November, if you'd like to jot it down, November 24th is a Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day before Thanksgiving. All existing serving ones amongst the CYP service are not just encouraged, but required to be at this time. And also, any parents of the children's and young people's, please consider if you can make this time. The church in Anaheim had a meeting of over 150 of this kind of meeting. The policy will be available to everyone at that time to be looked at, and some real heart-to-heart fellowship about how to carry on. That'll take place November 24th, 3 o'clock to 4:30 in the Hall 5, okay? And lastly, the month of December, we hope that in every hall and every district, these teams of serving ones will take some time to begin the implementation, because our goal is to begin this policy and the carrying of it out in early 2020, okay, at the start of the new year. So just in a simple way to conclude, I hope that this would make all the saints very pleased. Certainly, all the parents would be very pleased. The children would be at peace. Any onlookers, the onlookers, those outside would be very pleased. And the Satan would be very displeased. We're okay with that, okay? Amen.